speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Love is very important to God, and love in like figure must be equally important to God's people. We understand that we are to love God to the same level that He loves us, sacrificially and unconditionally. And as we think in regard to the love that God has for us, we know that He tells us of His love. John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Not only does God tell us He loves us, friends, God shows us continually how much He loves us, beginning in His sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps peradventure for a good man would even some dare die. But God, He commends or demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." And you and I then must understand the way that God loves us, and based out of His love for us, we must love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as Christians, those who put Christ on in baptism have our sins washed away, it is indeed our goal to love God and to serve God faithfully while we are here. In our lesson back in January, in the second Sunday, we looked at the need for us to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to understand that we represent a family, and that while we are blessed to be able to have a physical, earthly family, to be a part of the family of God is most important, and that we are to value this family and this relationship with God and one another even beyond what we value and love our physical family. As we look in regard to loving one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to love each other in such a way that we are willing to tell each other on a continual basis how much we love and appreciate our fellow Christians, but also we are to demonstrate our love by always being there to help individuals whenever they have a need, to encourage them during times of trial and temptation in their life. We are to love one another. And as we think in regard to these things so far, we would say, I'm okay with that. Today, I want us to key in on another subject in regard to what God says about love. And in this, I want us to understand that we are to love our enemies. And as we think about loving our enemies, this might present more of a challenge. Why? Because sometimes our enemies make it hard for us to love them. I had one sister in Christ before we began today. She says, "Can I maybe just think about liking them?" And that's certainly easier than loving our enemies. Why? Because they present themselves in ways that is very challenging to us. I want us to begin by an understanding that we are not alone. Sometimes when we think about enemies, we think that I'm the only one who has individuals who do not like me or who challenge me along my life's journey. But let's go all the way back to our God. Our God has various types of enemies, and this is identified in the Scripture, and you and I can certainly relate with the understanding of the enemies of God. Take into consideration the atheists, those who claim that there is no God. God identifies them in the book of Psalm 14 and verse 1 that they are foolish because they say that there is no God. But these individuals who are against God, they serve as an enemy of God. But not only the atheist, we would also throw the agnostics in that category. An agnostic is one who claims that there's insufficient evidence to prove one way or another whether there is a God. In reality, then, they end up denying the existence of God. And these individuals serve as an enemy to our God and our Creator. But also think about the enemy of false teachers. These individuals who claim to have a relationship with God, but still at the same time, they teach things that are contrary to what God says. And therefore, the Bible tells us that these individuals, because they are not with God, they are against God. They are an enemy of our God and our Creator. But I also want us to consider this, is that anyone and everyone, all who would reject God, serves as His enemy. Think about what He said to the children of Israel over in the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. He says concerning Israel, the Jews, He says that if they were to put any other god before Him, man-made gods, little g, that they in essence hated Him. And those who hate God, by all means, we know that they would serve as an enemy of our God. Friends, also take into consideration the children of Israel. Israel had people who despised them. And God revealed that indeed they were going to be hated amongst many people. And yet at the same time, God assured them that He was going to be with them to protect them as well as to prepare them to stand against their opposition. Who were some of the individuals who despised the children of Israel? Well, we had the descendants of Edom, the Edomites. They literally hated and wanted so much to do much harm, even to annihilate God's chosen people, Israel. But also think about the Philistines. The Philistines continually came up against God's people, the kings of Israel, as well as against the Israelites, the Jews themselves. These individuals hated, despised God's people, so we are not alone. Even the Son of God had those who hated Him. Who are they? From the New Testament Scripture, the scribes. These individuals who should have been not only claiming religion, but they should have walked according to the will of God. These individuals came at, taunted and teased and even tested our Lord. They also were not alone. We had the Pharisees. The Pharisees, again, were religious leaders in and amongst God's people, but yet we know as we read and study from the New Testament Scripture is that they had added continually to the law of God and they had walked in a disrespectful way according to the precepts that God had laid down. And whenever they dealt with the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, they plotted against Him time and time again. Friends, not only did we find that the scribes and the Pharisees were opponents of Jesus, we also understand that the Jews, the Lord's own people, served as those who came to hate Him. We understand this from a very real standpoint whenever they had presented before them an opportunity to release Barabbas or to release Jesus before the people, that they said concerning Christ, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." If that's not hatred, I don't know what else it would be. These individuals stood against the Lord. First century Christians were also met by many rivals. Take into consideration whenever the Lord's church began, it was a very new concept in and throughout the land. And many of the Jews did not want to embrace it. We have the day of Pentecost where about 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism. And by all means, we rejoice over that large number. What we need to understand is that there were thousands, some suggest hundreds of thousands of Jews there in Jerusalem, and therefore the 3,000 there and about who obeyed, they were small in comparison to the remainder who did not. And we find is that Judaism continued for many, many years until 70 AD. Well, those individuals who did not obey Christ, they are identified today oftentimes as Judaizers, as those who were stern in the Jewish faith, and they stood as opponents to those who were New Testament Christians. Their own people came against them, if you would. But also we understand is that the Romans, the Roman emperors who wanted to be identified amongst the people, Roman citizens, as some sort of a deity, having them bow down before them. Whenever the Christians identified that they couldn't bow down before them because they were not a god and that they were only going to revere Jehovah God, Rome even stood as an enemy, as a rival to New Testament Christians during that time frame. And even the Gnostics. The Gnostics I mentioned last week, I believe it was, in our study of 1st John chapters 1 through chapter 3, the Gnostics were a group who came along shortly after the development of the church, after the inauguration of the Lord's church, and the Gnostics claimed to be the all-knowing ones, and they came continually against New Testament Christians. They served as enemies of these people. Why do I say that? Friends, I lay all of this out to show us is that everyone has someone who opposes them. It's nothing new to us. Today, we have Islam. They call it radical Islam. Yet, the Islamic faith itself, these people stand as an opposition to us. And not only them, we identify denominationalists. Whenever we present the truth, they stand and they say, you're saying that you're the only ones going to heaven? You're saying that we can't have a relationship with God simply because we don't follow exactly what the Bible says? And we say, well, we're not saying that. That's what God says. And because we're the ones who stand and point out what God says, these individuals come and oppose us. We have opposition from those who are religionists. But friends, also every single day, you and I have people who oppose us in so many different ways. Why does hatred exist? That's the $25,000 question, isn't it? Why does hatred exist? Many reasons can be placed under this category, and we're going to look at some. One, I believe, that plays a very major role, and that is jealousy. In most cases, jealousy factors into the equation as to why one person will hate another individual. I read a story that I want to share with you about two shopkeepers who were bitter rivals with each other. Their shops were directly across the street from one another. And as one would receive a customer to come in, the other was watching the customer and also the individual. And whenever the customer would come into this one man's shop, he would smile that smirky smile over to his rival as if, I got a customer that you did not get. They hated, they despised one another on a continual basis. And in this, as the story goes, and I want to preface that, as the story goes, an angel of the Lord appeared to one of the storekeepers throughout the night and told him, he says, listen, today is the day that you are going to be blessed. He says, you make any kind of a wish that you want to wish for, and it will be granted unto you. But I need to tell you that whatever it is that you wish for, and whatever it is that I grant you, your opponent, the other storekeeper, will get twice as much. If you want to be rich, he's going to be twice as rich as you. If you want to be healthy, he's going to be healthier than you. If you want to live long life, he's going to live longer than you. Well, this storekeeper, first he frowns, and then he puts a little thought to whatever it is that he wants, and then he smiles and he says, I've got it. Strike me blind in one eye. Do you have friends like that? People who are jealous over you with situations that you're in, and they would suffer a little bit if they thought that they could get you to suffer more. We face people like that time and time again, and in part, jealousy is a reason that hatred exists. But also, I believe that there is an improper view in regard to the value of a soul. The world does not see, as you and I see and understand, they do not know that God is responsible for the creation of all mankind, and that man, in a biblical standpoint, has been created after the very image of our God, and that we are to love one another. We are to love certainly our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also we are to love our fellow man. And the world does not have this understanding, and therefore they lack that value concerning the soul. And because of that, I think that hatred exists. But sometimes it's also present because of personal conflict that may factor into why people don't get along. And I thought about biblical examples that would help to illustrate this. Think about Abraham and Lot. Whenever they have gone out and they've established their land and the Lord has blessed both of these men immensely, we know that Abraham had herdsmen and great herds and cattle, if you would, as well as Lot. He was blessed. And yet the context of Genesis chapter 13 tells us that there was contention, not directly between Abraham and Lot, But no doubt it factors in because of the backdrop of what's all there. There was contention between the herdsmen of Abraham as well as the herdsmen of Lot. There was these things that they just could not agree on. Personalities were different and things of that nature. And because of that then, there was a split. They each went their different way. Now let's come to the New Testament Scripture. Remember Paul and Barnabas? There was evidently something came up whenever John Mark is brought into the equation about going out and preaching and teaching Christ. And Paul had contention with this individual, Mark. And he says, if he's going, I'm not going. That's paraphrase. And in this, Barnabas says, well, I'm going to team up with Mark. I don't have a problem with him. I'm going over here with him and we're going to preach the gospel. And evidently what was going on, I don't believe, was sin. Why? Because Barnabas is able to go over here and work with Mark and still be able to do the Lord's work. And there's nothing negative stated in regard to their going over here and doing the work. And Paul then goes on his way and later he works with Silas as well as Timothy and Titus. Well, what is it that tore them apart? I think maybe we're dealing with a difference in personality. A difference in the way in which maybe one would say or do this or that. And therefore, we have a division. And sometimes we deal with people that our personalities are different. They conflict with each other. And because of that then, we might not want to hang out with each other. But yet some people allow it to go to that level of hatred to where they just despise the other individual. And sometimes it's even because of selfishness. It is indeed a contributor to things going on. Go back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain brought his offering before the Lord, and Abel brought his, and Abel's was more pleasing and acceptable before God. Why? I think because Abel did exactly as God commanded him, not only in the offering and in what to bring, but in the attitude behind his offering, and Cain did none of that. And whenever Cain sees that Abel is pleasing to the Lord, and that he is not, jealousy sets in, and self-centeredness becomes a very major factor to the point to where he kills his brother. Hatred comes in because of his self-centeredness. We've been studying on Sunday mornings in the book of Esther. And we also have in the context there a man by the name of Haman, who at one point was second in command to King Ahasuerus. And he looked to a man by the name of Mordecai. And Mordecai is a Jew. And he got to the point to where, and he saw that Mordecai also was climbing the ladder, if you would. God was blessing Mordecai. And he became so jealous of him. And he was so self-centered upon himself. And that comes out in the context where he says, look what all I have accomplished. Look at where I am in my life. And he wanted to destroy Mordecai, hatred. As well as he wanted to destroy all of the Jews. Friends, that's hatred at its climax. But also, why does hatred exist? It's a failure to comprehend the Creator's commandments. In all that we are to obey God whenever it comes to respecting our fellow man and to loving one another no matter what the circumstances are in life. What are the negative effects whenever we think in regard to hatred and these enemies that we face? Sometimes it can bring about serious emotional distress. Bullying can bring about fear. And we're hearing a lot today about bullying. And those oftentimes who are saying that also need to take a look at themselves. Usually when they're pointing a finger, there's more pointing back at us, right? So we need to always think about ourselves whenever we're talking about this. But bullying can cause fear within an individual, as well as it can cause great grief. And that great grief can even go to the point of depression. And friends, you and I need to not allow those who bully us or those who persecute us to drive us to that point of distress or despair. But then in like figure, it can cause challenge to a person's spiritual devotion to God. Persecution is where someone comes against us in our cause for Christ, in our love for the Lord. And whenever these individuals do that, it can cause us to question, where is God? I wish I had a dollar for every time that somebody has said that through the years, either to me or I've had somebody talk about somebody who has said that to them. Where is God in my challenges? Why has God allowed these things to go on? And if we're not careful, it can cause us to second guess God as well as to second guess our faith. And friends, don't allow your enemies to destroy what hope you have of an assurance to spend eternity in heaven with our God. But let's be honest, sometimes they might even provoke within us this uncontrollable anger to come about, to where we might say, you know, I want so much to be able to avenge. I want so much revenge upon these individuals or about this situation that I am in. And as a result of that, then we might take matters into our own hands and become a vigilante. And a vigilante is one who retaliates. The individual who takes it and they are saying, I'm going to right this wrong with another wrong. And friends, it's never right to do two wrongs. Two wrongs, as we learned as children, doesn't make a right. And God wants us to always control our anger. He knows that we're going to be angry, but not allow the anger to go, or the sun to go down upon our wrath, but rather to deal with that in a godly and Christ-like manner when it comes to our enemies. But also, we need to sometimes we think that we need to take matters into our own hands and to avenge. And we need to understand that this is exactly what the devil and our opponents are trying to get us to do. They want to get our goat. You know that old adage, right? They want to get to us. They want to eat away at us to where we'll say something that we should not, must not say. That would be ungodly. Or that we will act in an unchristlike manner. And friends, we need to always keep our thoughts and our actions and our words under control. But sometimes it can develop within us this hatred towards those who misuse and abuse us. And God says, do not hate these individuals. In fact, the Scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And we know the way that God looks at murder. Those individuals will lose their salvation. And those who hate their brother, the context may be referring to a brother in Christ, but brother in a general sense can and should refer also to our fellow man. We would be identified in the sight of God as a murderer to hate these individuals. Here's what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and who persecute you. He covers every base there, doesn't he? Those who are your enemies, those who speak terribly about you, those who hate you and they're very open about that, those who are going to misuse and abuse you, those who even persecute you in your faith, he says, you have an obligation to love these individuals, to bless these individuals, to do good to these individuals, to always make certain that they see Christ living in and through you. What does it mean then? What is God telling us about loving our enemies? He means that we need to see them as a precious soul, as a soul that has been created after the very image of our God. And if they are an enemy of us, and we're standing with God, then in like figure, friends, that also makes them an enemy of our God. And if they're an enemy of God, they are in a lost state or condition, and we need to see them as a lost, precious soul who is doomed to an eternal hell unless they're won over to a relationship with our God through Christ. Let's look at our enemies as a precious soul as God sees them. But let's also do as the Lord says. Let's offer them the other cheek whenever conflict comes up. that's hard. And in part, it, I think, means, as the Lord presents it, that we are to go the extra mile. I'm going to have TJ come up here for just a few minutes. TJ, come up. I put a lot of thought into what's going on in the context here, and I want you to pay attention. Come over here so we can get it for the TV as well. Look at me as I look at you. I use my right hand. And to do this, and the Lord specifies on the right cheek, I'm right-handed. Most people are right-handed. If you're left-handed, you've got problems. Just kidding. To right-handed, I would have to do it this way. To backhand him. You can go sit down. And in that, that would be to look at him with contempt. To look at him as lower form of humanity. And certainly, TJ, you know I don't look at you like that. And in that, what he's saying is that if your enemy slaps you backhanded in a disrespectful way, then turn the other cheek and say, deal with me with honor and respect. If you're going to hit me like we're equals. It's almost as if he's saying, don't be a doormat. Stand up. Take it, by all means. But stand up and say, treat me the way that you want to be treated. We need to turn the other cheek and to do as the Lord commands in all things. But also, we demonstrate a love towards our enemies by never returning evil with evil, but rather returning evil with good. To make sure that we are always there praying for these individuals in the situation that they are in. Praying that their eyes will be open and that they will come to that realization of where they stand with God. And praying that they will see how they've hurt us through the things that they have laid upon us, through the way that they have acted with us. And then in like figures, we pray for these individuals. We need to look to their needs in life and to be there for them. During times of sickness, show up. At their door, at the hospital. During times where they have a loss of life, go to the funeral home and tell them, you are in our prayers, you are in our thoughts during this trying time, during this time of loss of life. And be there for them even during their difficult moments. If you work with these individuals, go over to them at work and say, I know we've got our differences, but I want you to know that I feel for you and I'm praying for you. We need to be Christ-like when it comes to our enemies. But also, we need to be careful never to rejoice over the difficulties that these individuals experience in life. Have you ever said, I hope not, or have you ever heard, and I would surmise you probably have because I have, heard someone say they got exactly what was coming to them? And while that might be true, friends, let's not gloat over that. Amen? We've got to be very careful with our attitude over whenever somebody does get, if you would, what's coming to them. The Lord is the one who avenges. The Lord certainly takes care of us during our trials, and He will see to it, even if it's in the day of judgment, that these people get what's coming to them. But yet at the same time, we need to say, that's bad that they've got that. How can we help them to get out of that situation or to help them see that that's why they're in that situation? And let's help them come to a better way of life. But friends, the ultimate way that you and I can show our enemies that we love them is by showing them the amazing blessings that are offered by God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. It would be wonderful if the world would become, as you and I are, Christians who love the Lord, who love one another, who love the lost, and who want someday to be able to dwell eternally in heaven with our God. And you know the door that might be open to you or even to me, above any other door, would be to that enemy that we have. Let's take advantage of all those opportunities that the Lord lays before us to love our enemy as we glorify our God. This morning, if you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's Church, we want to extend God's invitation to you to put Christ on in baptism, to become a New Testament Christian, and then to live your life as we strive to live ours, committed and centered upon godliness. If you are here this morning and you are an erring member of the church, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you to let you know that we love you and that we want so much for you to be back amongst our number, not only present, but to be counted as one of God's faithful. If we can pray with you and for you, we stand willing and ready to do that even with our erring brothers. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come as